Philippians chapter number 3 tonight. Philippians chapter number 3. I love that word redeemer. It means that we've been bought. It has the idea of someone going to a junkyard and seeing a bunch of junk that ain't worth, is worthless, ain't usable or valuable to nobody, but that person who knows what he's doing can take a bunch of mess and make something out of it. And that's what the Lord did with us. When we were cast aside, not worth nothing, worthless, and the devil got finished with us, cast aside, the Lord looked at us and didn't see us for what we were, but he saw us for what we could be. Amen? He's my Redeemer tonight. If you're in Philippians chapter number 3, let's stand as we read the Word of God. Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 12. The Bible says this, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Lord, we love you tonight. Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that we can be a part of the redeemed. Lord, not by anything that we've done, but Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you redeemed us, Lord, by your grace. Lord, it is not of works, but Lord, it is what you have done on Calvary. Lord, for we are forever indebted. Lord, I ask God that you take just the next couple of moments, Lord, as we preach, Lord, that you would, Lord, that we'd not be chasing emotionalism and Lord, just come to church to just get a little stirred up for a minute, but Lord, that would be temporary, but God, that it would take effect, Lord, when we leave tonight. Lord, for not a temporary emotion, but Lord, a permanent change in our hearts. Lord, that we would not just be hearers of the word tonight, but Lord, that we would be doers. Lord, that if anything that's said and done that's good, Lord, that you'd get all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory. And God, if you'll remind us, Lord, we'll praise you for it. In your name we pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Marla Runyon, interesting name, isn't it? Marla Runyon gave her all to qualify for the Olympic Games in 1996, but her best time finished just short of the mark to make the United States team. Undeterred by that failure, she returned in 2000 and made the team for the Sydney Olympics. Her eighth place finish in the 1500 meter race was the best finish ever for a United States woman runner. The thing that made Runyon's accomplishments even more remarkable is that she is legally blind. She's the first legally blind athlete to ever qualify for and compete in the Olympic Games. After her Olympic career was over, she switched to running marathons, and in 2002, she posted the second fastest debut marathon time ever by an American woman. Runyon, they say, according to her vision, being legally blind, the only thing that she can see is shapes and blurs. But she says that it was her lack of vision that helped her run the race. She said her lack of vision was actually an asset instead of a disability. She said all she was able to do was focus on the finish line in front of her rather than being able to see what was going on around her. In our text tonight, Paul, as you know, we've been going through the book of Philippians, and we believe the theme of Philippians is the journey to joy. And many times in our New Testament, Paul's going to refer to our Christian life as a marathon, as a race. In fact, he tells the Corinthian church, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all?" He'll tell Timothy that he'll say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Here in our text, Paul's also referencing running well. Notice the term, if you will, in our text. He says to follow after in verse number 12. He says, "But I follow after." That means to run after. In verse number 14, he'll use a term saying, "I press toward the mark." Press means one who makes up their mind to run swiftly to reach the goal. That word mark gives the idea, if you're a hunter in here, you'll know what I'm talking about. It actually, it's where we get our English word scope. If you look for a scope, there's one thing that you set that scope on, and that's what Paul's saying. I'm looking towards this scope. I'm pressing towards the mark as I run my race. He lets us know in verse number 14 that there is a prize to be won, and that prize is not heaven. I want to remind you tonight that we do not earn heaven. We are not running to get to heaven. Heaven's already been paid for. We don't earn. But he says there is a prize that we win. What is that prize? It's the high calling of God. What is the high calling? It's Christ in our life. It is what God intended us to be. It is that God would be pleased with our lives. Paul said, I'm running so that Christ will be pleased with me. I don't know about you, but tonight I want God to be pleased in my life. I want God to be pleased with me. I want to hear when I get to heaven, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That prize is the high calling. It's God's approval on my life. God saved me and he saved you to be everything that we could for him. He saved me to lead my family. He saved me to pastor this church. He saved me to be a godly husband, to be a godly father. He saved you to be these things. God did not just save me tonight to start the race, but he saved me to finish the race. Just as Marla ran that race legally blind, only being able to see the finish line, God tells us through Paul, we need to press toward the mark. He said, there's one thing you ought to have in your scope. That's the finish line. That's the mark. That's the high calling. You need to zero in on what God wants you to be. Keep your eye on the prize, if you will. I want to give you four quick things if we're going to keep our eye on the prize. Number one, I find in our text, dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. Look with me in what Paul says in verse number 12. He says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Look at what he says in verse number 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. You know what Paul's saying? He said, let me just tell you, yes, I'm striving, but I have not arrived. I'm not where I want to be. I'm striving. I'm following. I'm pressing towards the mark. But I am not currently satisfied where I am spiritually. You know what Paul's saying? I want more. That's what he said in a couple of verses four. Remember, he said, I want to know Christ, to know him and the power of his resurrection. He's dissatisfied where he's at. Man, I don't know about you, but I hold Paul to a pretty high standard. And if Paul's not satisfied where he's at spiritually, I don't think we should either. We ought to have a spirit about us tonight that says, you know what? I want more. I don't want just a mediocre walk with the Lord. I just don't want a mediocre average Christianity, but I want more. There was a spirit of dissatisfaction with him. He's saying, I don't consider myself to have achieved the spiritual maturity. That word perfect has the idea of being spiritually mature in Christ. He's letting us know that he wants more. Can I tell you tonight, the reason Christians do not want more intimacy with Christ is because they're complacent where they're at. They are satisfied to the point where they're not wanting to change. Paul said, not me. He said, I count not myself to apprehend. That word apprehended means to lay hold on. He said, when I do the mathematical application here, he says, I haven't considered myself to lay hold, to have reached the target. I'm still striving and I want more. Can I ask you a question tonight? Are you complacent in your walk with the Lord? Do you feel as if you have achieved everything God has intended for your life? Do you feel like, well, preacher, I've gotten everything I've wanted. Everything's good. I'm content. I'm just going to put it on coast, on cruise control, and I'm just going to cruise on for the rest of my life because where me and God are at, I think I'm just good. Can I tell you tonight, I want more. I want more. I'm not satisfied. Paul said, no. I haven't arrived. I haven't apprehended. He said, I haven't attained. I want more. You know, I begin to think what causes us to be complacent. You know, comparison causes complacency. We compare our race with others. That's what Marla, when she ran, she said, man,
Being legally blind actually helped me because I wasn't focused on who was running beside of me or who was running behind me. I just zeroed in on the finish line. That's what helped me run my race. But here's what I've learned. When we begin to compare my race with your race, I get complacent. Well, as long as I'm just as spiritual as Brother Hook is, or as long as I just read the Bible to maybe what Brother Jason does, maybe as long as I'm spiritual to the most spiritual person in the church, that's good. But see, what happens is when we compare, we get complacent. But can I tell you tonight, Paul didn't compare himself to people. He says we need to compare ourselves with Christ. Christ is the goal. And until you reach Him, until you've reached that status of being perfect, never quit. Don't be satisfied. Don't compare. Don't get complacent. Lehman Strauss said this. He said, no matter how much we grow in knowledge and holiness, there will always be room for further development. I think it's funny. I don't know if you've seen those videos that there'll be like a runner who's running and he thinks he's won it. Or they'll be on like a, they'll be doing a triathlon with, they'll be on their bikes and they'll be pedaling. And man, the finish line's right there and they got this big old lead and they start doing silliness. They'll start trying to pump up the crowd and they think they got it. And because they're not paying attention, somebody comes up from behind them and passes them right there. I love it. I look at it, I say, you fool. You shouldn't have got complacent. You shouldn't have been satisfied. What happened? They just put it on coast. They just put it on cruise. They thought that they had it. And what happened? They lost the race. Can I tell you tonight, we ought not be satisfied with where we're at. God, have mercy on us for preaching just because we know how to preach. God, help us for singing a song just because we know how to sing. Well, preacher, I've been singing since I was two. Who cares? Do you got God on your song? Well, I just know how to play the piano. Who cares? Is God on you? Listen, we need the touch of God. We ought not be satisfied. You know what the best thing we can do on Sunday morning is to come in here and say, Lord, we need you. Lord, we don't got it figured out. Listen, here's the deal. We know how to preach and sing and play. We can do it all without God. We've learned how to do it, and we've learned how to do it well. But it behooves us to come into church one more and say, God, we don't got nothing figured out. We need you. It's the reason we get together at 8:30 and pray on Sunday morning. Because what we're praying is this, Lord, we can't do it without you. You know what us as daddies ought to do? Lord, I can't father without you. I can't be a husband without you. I can't be an employee without you. I can't be a missionary without you. I can't be an employer without you. God, I need you. Are you complacent tonight with your walk with the Lord? Are you satisfied to the point where you don't want more? Paul said, I'm not even close. I haven't achieved it. I want more. Dissatisfaction number two, I find devotion. Look with me in verse number 13. He's devoted. I want you to notice a phrase. He says this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't got there. I haven't grabbed it yet. But he says this, this one thing I do. One thing. One thing. You know, very rarely, and I'm sure it happens, but it's not common. Very rarely will you see an NBA player play in the NFL. Very rarely will you see someone playing MLB play on PGA Tour. Why is that? Because they focus on one thing. They put all their time and their energy into one thing. You know what Jesus said in Mark 21? He's telling someone, he said this, one thing thou lackest. Luke 10:42, he tells Martha this, he says, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part. In John 10:25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. He's talking about Jesus. He said, I know not, but one thing I know, where I was blind, now I see. You know what David said in Psalms 27:4? One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Can I say this tonight? You know what causes us not to keep our eye on the prize? It's because we got too many things going on. We are too busy. We are stretched out. And what happens is we get caught up in so many things that God never intended us to do. It keeps us off the main thing. Listen, the devil don't care if you're involved with every ministry in the church. What he cares about if you don't walk with God or not. People sometimes, they say they want to be involved with all these different things here at church, and I don't let them. One, two, but that's it. Because I know how the devil works. He'll get you so consumed. Listen, the biggest enemy of ministry is ministry. Paul said, there's one thing that I want to do. And it's God. You realize tonight that God's the goal. Jesus is the goal. One thing. In order to run well, I must be devoted to one thing, and that is Christ. I've said it last week. You want to be a good husband? Focus on Christ. You want to be a good wife? Focus on wife, or focus on Christ. You want to be a good dad? Focus on Christ. You want to be a good mom? Focus on Christ. You want to be a good teacher, a good Sunday school teacher, a good youth teacher? Focus on Christ. You want to be a good preacher? Focus on Christ. You want to be a good witness? Focus on Christ. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. You want to be a good employee or an employer? Your focus ought to be Christ. Listen, the goal is this. It's one thing, and it's Christ. God will, listen, all these other things are byproducts of the one thing, and that's Christ. Listen, he's the starting point. He's the author and he's the finisher. He's the Alpha and the Omega. This one thing connects everything else. See, Paul's doing a couple of different things in here. It first confused me. I'm sitting there looking at text. Paul, you're not just doing one thing. You're doing a bunch of different things. But here's where it dawned on me. It's because he did the main thing. And the one thing, all the other things were a byproduct of the one thing. How many of y'all agree with me? Paul worked hard. Paul had a lot going on. But he never left his first love. It was the main thing. He's devoted. This one thing. Can I ask you a question tonight? What do you need to purge? What do you need to get out of your life? Here's the neat thing. It may be a good thing. You realize that tonight? You may have to give up some good things. But don't let the good thing keep you from the best thing. Don't let the good thing. The devil throw good things at you all day long as it'll keep you from the main thing. Devoted. Number three, if we're going to keep our eye on the prize, I find direction. Look with me in verse number 13. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Two words I want you to notice in the text. Behind, before. You see, there's a direction. Behind, before. If we're going to keep our eye on the prize, Paul says, there are things that belong in front of you, but there are also things that belong behind of you. And here's what I've noticed in our walk with the Lord. Sometimes we get it backwards. Sometimes the things that belong behind of us, we put them in front of us. And it prevents us from running the race. And some things that we have in front of us that we should be doing, we've put behind of us. And we've got it messed up. But Paul said, listen, if you're going to run well, if you're going to have your eye on the prize, you need to get that direction proper. You need to get it set. It's important tonight. We've learned the definition, forgetting. Forgetting means this. He said, I'm going forgetting those things which are behind. He's not talking about that they're never going to be in your memory bank ever again. You cannot control that. You realize that? There's some things that come into your mind that you cannot control. Now, what you do with it at that point is up to you. Amen? You can cast down imagination, the Bible says. So it's not the idea of forgetting. It's not that, well, I hear people say, well, preacher, I can't. These things can't. Listen, I get it. I understand. I mean, y'all ever had just a crazy, me and Adam, I joke around, I tell them all the crazy dreams I have. Y'all probably wouldn't want me being your preacher, all the crazy. Sometimes you got to wake up and repent for the dreams that you had. Amen? Sometimes you sit up and you wonder, man, where in the world did that come from? Some things we can't control. That's not what Paul's talking about. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. The word forget is not talking about what comes into your memory bank. Forgetting means this, not being influenced by. He said, there's certain things you cannot allow in your past to influence your run. It's a problem when you allow what you remember to influence your future. Paul said there's things behind you that you need to forget. You need to not allow to influence. First off, you got to get the order right. There may be some things in front of you that you just need to go ahead and put behind you. And then when they're behind you, you need to not let them influence you. Y'all with me tonight? There's things behind you. Don't let it influence you. You know, when I don't like it when people brag on their past sin. Well, it is a good thing, it's a wonderful thing to have a wonderful testimony that God saved you, but sometimes we get braggy about it. Well, preacher, I was an alcoholic for 24 years, and you know, I did this and did that and went to the bar, and okay, that's great, that's enough. But leave it there. And I'm not telling you to lie to your kids, but some things your kids don't even know about. Amen? Some things that belong in your past need to stay there and move forward, not to allow it to influence you. I don't find Paul doing this. A lot of times we let our past, well, preacher, you don't know where I've come from, and you don't know the word I go out of, and you don't know, and I don't. And guess what? We're going to pick up kids during Vacation Bible School. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff they see every day. But when they come in here, they don't have a pity party. And they'll be thinking about the Lord getting free candy, having himself a good time. But you know what we like to do? Well, you don't know, and I've had to go. You know what I don't find Paul doing? He talks about it earlier in the text where he was a zealous and he was a Pharisee and he persecuted the church. You know what he's not doing? Well, I persecuted the church and I did all this horrible stuff. And man, there was a young man named Stephen, and I was consenting to his demand. God ain't ever going to use me. And how can you use somebody? Man, I murdered people and I caused them to be martyrs and blaspheme. And man, I'm just a wreck. God ain't a... Y'all ever hear people like that? Paul don't talk like that. In fact, I bet it would be the opposite. I bet that Paul was so stirred up by his past. He said, man, yeah, I was consenting unto Stephen's death, but there was something about that boy when they began to pick up stones that he looked up into the sky. I don't know what he was looking at. We know he was looking at Jesus, but he began to pray for the very ones that began to persecute him. That stirred me up. I'm not going to let my past hold me back, but I'm going to let my past propel me into the future and do something good with it. Listen, sometimes we need to let the things that happened in our past, instead of holding us back, propel us to do better. Help us to do more for the cause of Christ. Listen, your past can either pull you from Christ or it can propel you to Christ. You can't drive your car tonight looking in the rearview mirror. Your failures will cripple you. Get over them and get on with your life. And thank God for forgiveness and mercy. Amen? Some of you need not allow your past sins to influence your race. Church, I thank God for mercy and I thank God for forgiveness. His mercies are new every morning. And if we are not careful, we'll let what happened yesterday influence what you do today. One of the biggest lies the devil will tell you, well, you already messed up. You might as well just keep going. Well, you already slipped up. You might as well just keep slipping up. That's not what the Lord wants. No, ask for forgiveness and praise God that He forgave you and move on in your Christian race. Move on. Can I say this tonight? Some of you have a lot better marriages if you put things in the past. Leave it in the past. We would have a lot better marriages. Y'all with me tonight? If we learn to leave things in the past. If God don't bring them up. If He don't remember my sin no more. I know this is easy preaching, hard living. But I'm telling you, it would help. It would help a lot if we learned to. We'd have a lot more better marriages if we kept things in the past. Not allow it to influence you anymore. Oswald Chambers said this. Leave the broken, irreversible past in God's hands and step out into the invincible future with Him. Say it like this. Don't be a Mara. Be a Naomi. You remember what Naomi? She had that old pooch mouth lip. She come back to Bethlehem, Judah. Is that you, Naomi? Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The Lord dealt bitter with me. But you know what I find? Nowhere as the Holy Ghost inspired those scriptures to be written does he ever call her Mara. Mara means bitter, but Naomi means pleasant. He said, no, you ain't Mara. I don't care if you look like Moab, smell like Moab, dress like Moab, and talk like Moab. No, you a child of God. You're an Israelite. So quit talking about being Mara and come home and be Naomi. We need to learn to leave Moab back in Moab and push on and be better. Number four, the last one. If we're going to keep our eye on the prize, we need to be dissatisfied. Don't be content where you're at. Man, well, I want more. I want more. Have a devotion, one thing, purge out some bad things, even purge out some good things if need be. But this one thing that we need to do, we need to have the right direction, leaving those things behind. Don't let them influence your future. But number four, I see determination. Two phrases, I've already read them. Verse number 12, he says, not as though I had already attained. I'm not there yet. I'm not satisfied. Either we're already perfect, but here it is. I follow after. Verse number 14, I press toward the mark of the prize. These two words mean this, to reach the end by whatever means necessary. To endeavor, to purpose in our heart that we're not going to give up. Paul's saying this, by whatever means necessary. I'm going to finish well. A lot of people start out good, but they don't finish good. Paul said, man, what? I don't care what it takes. I'm going to finish well. Can I take you to a passage before I close this out? Would you just go to Proverbs 24 tonight? We won't go back to Philippians. I just want to read this. Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know, in that text, both the just and the wicked fall. Do you see that? Both of them fall. But it's the just that gets back up. A just man falls. Not only does he fall, but he falls multiple times. Multiple times. Can I tell you tonight, that gives me hope. You are looking at an imperfect, unqualified, disappointing, defeated, devil gets all over preacher. But it gives me hope that when I get knocked down, that God has put the Holy Spirit inside of me, that I hear this, get back up. Get back up. I remember I used to play, I think it was on the original Nintendo, y'all know, or the Super Nintendo. Y'all remember those? And there was this old boxing game. Yeah, the graphics on those things were horrible. And I don't even remember what it was. It was this boxing game. And you get in there and you start boxing. And then if, you know, the little health bars as you get beat, the health goes red and red and you got a little bit left. And you get hit and you get knocked down. And I remember that game, when you get hit, there's the countdown. It begins to start 10. And the referee, he stands over you. One, two, and he goes all the way to 10, I think it was. This ain't WWE where you get three, but they got 10. But on the backside of the ring, in those horrible little graphics, you can see little people. And they're saying this, get up, get up, get up. You know what the Holy Spirit of God says when we get knocked down? You know why I like coming to church on Sundays and Wednesdays? It's because I got some people. I got God on the inside of me, and I got people on the outside of me that are saying, get up, get up, get up, don't stay down. I know you get knocked down, but just because you get knocked down doesn't mean you get knocked out. Get up for the sake of your marriage. Get up for the sake of your kids. Get up for the sake of the church. Get up for the sake of our community. Get up for the sake of our country. Get up. Get up. Paul said, I press. I follow after whatever means necessary. I've got to continue. The just fall, but they get up. Devil ever tell you, try to convince you you're down and out? You just tell him, I may be down, but I'm getting back up. Miss Lisa, if you help me on the piano. Paul said, I press toward the mark. He said, I'm determined. I want to finish well. Listen to me, church. Don't check out on me just yet. So many testimonies have been ruined by people. Listen, I think of all the preachers that started out well, but somewhere along the line, something happened. I think of the daddies that should be sitting in some of these chairs tonight that are not here. I hear them, they'll tell me at the door, oh, preacher, I'm going to start serving God. But they don't. We need people that, God forbid, when he takes you home and your casket's laid in front of the pulpit, that the preacher could stand up here and say, oh, they started out well. They may got knocked down. There was some rough times. But honey, they finished well. I'm reminded of this poem. It says this: when things go wrong, and sometimes they will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is dear with its twists and turns, and every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler has given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside and out, the silver tint of clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. I want you to stand to your feet tonight. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. I know we don't normally give invitation on Wednesday night, but if the Lord, listen, here's what I want you to do. If the Lord's dealing with you tonight, let him do his work. I don't know anything that's going on in the life of anybody, but if the Lord's dealing with you, let him help you. The Holy Spirit will help you. Maybe the day you feel like the devil's been on your back, you've been defeated and discouraged, you felt like you got knocked down, can I encourage you tonight? Get back up. Let the Lord help you. God, we love you tonight. Lord, I'm so thankful for your mercy. I'm thankful for your grace. Lord, I'm thankful, God, that your mercies are new every morning. Lord, there may be one here tonight, God, that come in and it was all that they could do, Lord, just to walk through the door. Lord, we've done it well. We know how to wear what we wear and carry our Bible and to put a smile on our face and to look like everything's okay. Lord, maybe there's one in here, Lord, they've been knocked down. Lord, I ask, God, that you'd help them to hear that still small voice that says to get up. Lord, that they'll leave this place tonight with their head held high, knowing, Lord, that valleys are only but for a season. God, that we would do like Daniel said, that we would purpose in our heart. God, we'd have some devotion. We'd focus on the one thing. Lord, we have some direction. We learn to put things in the past and to leave them, not to influence. Lord, that we'd have some determination to press on, to follow after. God, that we'd have some dissatisfaction where we wouldn't be content but Lord, that we would want more. Lord, I ask God that you'd be with us tonight. Lord, do what only you can do. Lord, I ask God, Lord, as we go home tonight, Lord, that you'd give us safety. Lord, I ask God, Lord, that the message wouldn't stay in here, but Lord, that the change would take place out there. Lord, I ask God that you bring us back at the next appointed time. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.